We are delighted to have Richard and Marilyn with us. As you know, we've done ministry with Richard and Marilyn for, well, Richard and I both had hair. He had dark hair and I had some hair. Went to Acapulco, I know, 8 times with them.
My mic's on.
So we're just delighted to have them. We're praising God that they are here. And they'll tell you that right now in Mexico, if you've watched any news at all, it's not real safe. And so the interesting part of that is that we're importing some of the cartels into America. And Richard and Marilyn will tell you that. Marilyn's coming and share a testimony, I believe. Give him a hand, will you?
Well, it's always good to be here this morning. I always love the worship here, and the presence of God is here. And even if it's snowing or blowing or whatever, it's 101 in Mexico where we're working, so take your pick. But anyway, I wanted to share a testimony actually about our son, and it does have to do with the glory of God. Our son has gone through quite a few things, and he's 36 years old, to give you an idea. After high school, he joined the Air Force, and he was in the Air Force for 8 years. He went to Guantanamo Bay, and I'm sure you've heard about stories from there. He was in Turkey, which I'm not going to go into details, but it was extremely bad. He wore plain clothes. He's a police in the Air Force, and he wore plain clothes in Turkey, and the terrorists in Turkey love to attack the Americans, and there's times when I know God saved his life. But it's a long story. After 8 years, he was diagnosed with diabetes, which does not run in the family, and he was discharged from the Air Force because they don't want you if you have diabetes. And at the time, he was living in Chicago. He stayed in Chicago, and a short time after that, his wife divorced him. And then, a short time after that, he was in a car accident and injured his back, which he's been on medication for that ever since. And he ended up being, his background was, you know, police work. He ended up working as a dispatch in Chicago, and it started bringing back the things from Guantanamo Bay and also from things that happened in Turkey until he lost his job. He just couldn't work anymore, and he's on medication. He's on disability now. And I'm giving you that background now, so, not so you can feel sorry for him. It's because of what God did. And, of course, we prayed for him, and he says, you know, we wanted him to come out to Minneapolis, and he says, I can't fly. He just felt this, if anybody knows what this post-traumatic stress is about, you know what it's like. So we'd pray for him, and he'd call, and we'd pray for him, and things got worse. Last September, he went into a diabetic coma, but he was getting up and falling down, and he injured his back more. He had stitches right above his eye. His eye was all bloodshot. They thought that somebody had come in and attacked him in his apartment. That's when the ambulance came. And he was in the hospital for that, but from September on, things got worse and worse. He ended up in the hospital repeatedly because of the diabetes and other things. His body just would not function right. So he almost died several times. I believe it was God that kept him alive. Well, in March, we'd been praying for him. It was just like, you know, God, you got to do something. And I walked into my kitchen one day. I'd been trying to get a hold of him all day. And God said, he shall live and not die. And I thought, wow. But I says, God, you know, really, he needs to live well. You know? And so I still couldn't get a hold of him that day, and 9:30 at night I call him, still no answer, and I'm sitting in my office kind of meditating on God and praying, and God says, call Jamie, that's his name, and tell him that I speak life and health into his body. And I'm thinking, it's 10 o'clock. He didn't answer at 9:30. God said, it doesn't matter, because you call him. If he doesn't answer the phone, you just leave the message. I thought, fine, I can do that. I called and he answered. He'd been sleeping, so he was going, oh, okay. I said, I'm going to pray for you. So that's what I did. I said, in the name of Jesus, I speak life and health into your body. And I says, I pray right now that you have a good night's sleep. Because he'd been having tremendous nightmares and things too. So I went to bed and I'm still praying. And I said to God, you know, this is really serious. And God showed me in his apartment, because lots of times he'd sleep in the living room. He'd leave the TV on until he fell asleep. But I saw the presence of God. I saw a light come into his apartment in the living room. And I know that light is the glory of God. And I went to sleep. The next morning, he called. He never, first of all, never calls in the morning because he has such a hard time sleeping. He'd, you know, sleep till the afternoon. He called in the morning. He goes, yeah, I'm doing pretty good today. He says, you know what? I'm going to go back to school. He'd almost finished, almost got his BA, and he was lacking like 2 classes, and everything got so bad that he couldn't finish. I said, oh, you're going to finish and get your BA. He goes, no, I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going, oh, really? He goes, yeah, I made a decision. I'm going to go to Bible school. And he says, I want to work with you guys in the ministry. And I'm going, what'd you do with my son, you know? It's a different person here. And he's going on and on about, you know, he says, now I got a purpose. And we asked him later, we said, what happened that night? He goes, I don't know, I just went to sleep in the morning. I just woke up different. So, then he starts calling every day, asking questions about the Bible, asking about this and asking about that. And he said he'd been looking for a church. He'd never found one that he really liked. But he asked his neighbor, he's in a big apartment complex, about where he went to church. And I guess the neighbor was telling him. This is the interesting part, what he asked him. He said, do you speak in tongues in your church? And the neighbor said, no. And he goes, well, I'm not going there. He says, I want it all. So then it was like 2 days after this experience, and he never calls Richard. He always calls on my phone. He called Richard, and he was asking some things. And Richard says, well, how are you doing? And so Richard told him about, you know, the light I'd seen and stuff. And he says, wow, that's amazing. He says, it's been 2 days now, and my blood sugar has regulated. He says, I had not been able to get it regulated for literally months and months. And that was part of the reason he kept going to the hospital. He said, it's regulated. And then his back started getting better. And then he had to go back to for a doctor's visit. And they always, you know, with all these problems, he goes to the VA clinic and they take all his, you know, blood work and all, everything. And his cholesterol had been really high, and he hadn't been taking anything for it. He hadn't been doing anything differently. And the doctor goes, your cholesterol is normal. He says, what have you been doing? He goes, I haven't done a thing. And he said, then it dawned on me, God heal me. So we were only up in Minneapolis for a couple of weeks, and then we were headed back to Texas again. And he called when we were on the road in the middle of nowhere, and he goes, I want you guys to baptize me as soon as possible. And I'm thinking, I'm in the middle of the prairie here somewhere. I don't know. I says, okay, just give me a minute. Let me think about this. So I said, you know what? When we get back to the cities, can you fly up to the cities and we'll baptize you? See, before, it had been years, and he says, I cannot fly because of this stress thing. He just, you know, it would just make him too hyper. He goes, yeah, I can fly. Okay. I said, as soon as we get back, you fly up there, and we'll baptize you. So that was, when were we in Brookings? We're right after the pastor's conference. We got home on Thursday, and he flew in on Friday, and that following Sunday afternoon, we rented a pool in a hotel and we baptized him. And after that, his back pain all went away. And he said he felt so much peace. And he went home. He went home about a week and a half ago. And since then, he's moved. He says before he could not lift anything because of his back. He just couldn't hardly do anything. He packed all his boxes. Collect things. He carried stuff down the stairs, a flight of stairs, to the dumpster, things like air conditioners and big heavy things. He carried down to the dumpster, and he says, "My back is fine." Wow. So praise God.
It's just wonderful what God is doing in this hour. You know, we see the world is just topsy-turvy, and our hearts go out to the people that are suffering, even in the U.S., and all the disasters and everything, and a lot of people have questions. But, you know, God is working, and he's given us promises, and we are the light of the world. Amen. We are the salt of the earth. And what the pastor was saying about, you know, we have a responsibility. Now, it's true, when we get into unity, the glory of God will come. We've seen it happen at the refuge, just worshiping God. We've seen God's glory come in young people, just fall on their knees and just repent without anybody preaching to them. And, you know, you will feel good when God's glory comes. There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to feel good. But you know what will happen? When God's glory comes, your love just starts flowing. We already have the love of God in our hearts. It's been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. You don't need to pray for more love. You have God's love. We're learning how to release that love into the world. But when God's glory comes, God's presence, the love, it seems like it's growing because it becomes more real to us. The things of God become more real. God has always been here. The Holy Spirit's always been moving. God's always been healing. All these things God is doing, it's not a matter of trying to get him to do something. He's more than willing to want to do it. It's our understanding. My son was always delivered in one sense because Jesus already paid the price. But it was like the story of the prodigal. Remember that boy, that young man that Jesus was telling this story? He just all of a sudden came to his senses. He reached bottom. He was feeding the pigs, which for a Jewish person is a no-no. Plus, he was in a foreign country, which is another no-no with foreigners. And he wanted to eat the cobs that he was throwing out to the pigs. And it said he came to his senses. He was at the end of his rope, and he came to his senses. And he made a complete turnaround. That's what repentance is. It's a complete turnaround, going in one direction, turning around, and going in the other direction, which is the direction to the Father. And a lot of people are coming to the end of themselves. They're becoming desperate. You see, in the midst of all these problems, we have a big opportunity before us. A great opportunity to minister to people like never before. And it's not a difficult thing. You know, the pastor was saying about, you know, our neighbors and people in the store and you know, comparing it with the food prices, what about the person in the store? It's so easy to see somebody, you know, that's just going through problems and just to say, is there something I can pray with you about? Or to give them a good word. You know, we are the light of the world. It's not a difficult thing to share Jesus with people. We think it is. We make it. But it's not. It's just being so full of God that you can't contain it. It'll come out like a sponge. And when people are upset or angry and you're not, they're going to wonder why. When you have peace and they don't, they may even get mad at you. Like, well, why are you so happy? Or why are you so peaceful? And it's not us. You can tell them, well, it's not me. I have situations like you, but it's just God gives me this. God gives me this peace. I have a testimony, too. I have a wonderful blessing to give to you, because I was reading about the prodigal son this morning, and just in line with different things God was showing me to minister this morning. And while I was reading that, and I seen some just things I hadn't seen before. You know how you can know scriptures for a long time, and then all of a sudden something, the Holy Spirit brings something out of that, another gem, you know, another diamond. And as you dig, you're going to find these things. And it came to me that the father, when the son, everybody knows the story of the prodigal son, right? I don't have to read most. Nobody knows the story. When I did this, it was a sign. Okay, no, I'm just harassing you. But what came to me, and you may already know this, but nobody told the father the son was coming back. Nobody ran to get the father because he was so busy with his business and making money and everything else. Nobody had to run to the father and say, guess what? Guess who's coming down the street? Guess who's coming down the lane? It says, when the son was a long way off, the father seen him. The father did. And so the father was looking for the son. He was worried about the son. He was concerned for the son. So he was looking for the son. And I really believe what Jesus was trying to show us, the father had a great love for his son, even though his son had rebelled and did things a Jewish person shouldn't do, and had turned, he had insulted his father when he said, I want my inheritance. That was showing no respect for his father. He said, just give me my inheritance. That was so disrespectful for a son to do that, and yet the father allowed it all to happen, gave him his inheritance, and he just took off and was so disrespectful. But yet the father, by him seeing his son coming from a long way off, I really believe that he was praying for his son. Every day he was praying. He was trusting his son. He was believing for his son. And so it shows what all of us have, relatives or children or grandchildren or those that are similar to that prodigal. We're believing for people. It could even be a friend. It doesn't have to be a relative. Anybody that has turned away from God, people that you may have known before or whatever, that has turned away from God, prodigals. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a prayer I want to just quickly go over. And verse 15, this is Paul's prayer. How many know the best prayers you can say are from the Bible? This is the New Living Translation. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. That word in verse 17, insight, in the margin of my Bible, in the Greek, it says apokalypsis, which is the word from apocalypse, which is the word for revelation. In fact, the Spanish Bible uses the word apocalypse, which is the word for understanding or revelation. So you can say it's saying in his prayer, he was asking that God would give them spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation. When we started praying that God would give revelation to our son of who he was, I really believe that was in not only in line with God's word, but I believe it's a powerful prayer that we can use for our loved ones, for our children, for our relatives. And we can pray that on a daily basis, that because Paul says, I'm praying this continually. You know, he was birthing people for, so to speak, in the churches. He was a man of prayer. He prayed constantly, I believe, even when he was working, he was in an attitude of prayer, but he was praying for that revelation that they would, the light would come on, that they would see and know who God is. And that deals with the spiritual aspect of prayer. It's not a physical thing, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. And so this prayer of a revelation is a powerful prayer that you can pray. I also believe in Acts. Turn over to Malachi real quick. Malachi chapter 4. This is a prophetic book. Just as a little rabbit trail, when I was worshiping the Lord, what was coming to me, because there was some prophetic utterances, there's some people in here that God is using in a prophetic sense. And so it's not Marty. I thought it was Marnie. How do you spell that?
M-A-R-N-E.
And some others that are being used. You see, there's a fivefold office ministry, and one of them is the prophet. But there may not be a prophet, so to speak, or that office here, but God will use people in the prophetic. You see what I'm saying? There may not be an office of a certain thing. When we were in Acapulco, we didn't have the fivefold office ministry, but God would use us in different areas to fulfill his plans and purposes. See, God's not limited. And so there's a prophetic coming forth, and I seen in my spirit, I'll just share it with you, that Dwight and Kurt were in a locomotive train. This is what I seen. And I could see Dwight at the controls and Marty and the kind of the driving force, so to speak, of the locomotive. But how many know a train does not move without other workers? And I'm talking now, I know the newest trains don't work this way, but this is what I seen. I seen Dwight go, he seen a mountain up ahead, a challenge. He says, we need more coal. Well, here were people shoveling the coal in. Now, where do you want that train? How far do you want to go with God? That's the question. Yeah. How far do you want to go with God? Because he's more than ready.
That's right.
I'm telling you, he is more than ready. You've got people opening their hearts up with God and want to see, so to speak, this train move forward to where the glory of God is.
Come on.
And it's going to take more than one or two people shoveling coal.
That's right.
And that's not the job of the pastor. It isn't. If the pastor's doing that, the devil's going to wear him out. And that's why pastors, some of them are just wore out. They've just tried to carry this thing and they can't do it. It takes that unity. It takes that oneness. It takes everybody shoveling coal, everybody.
Come on.
And then you've got your intercessors, which really we should all be interceding. But I know people that have a desire stronger than others in certain areas, and I believe that is God, and they just love to pray. There's just some people, they just love to pray, and that's great. That's God. And I've seen people in the caboose that the enemy was trying to come in from the rear, because how many know the enemy is like a snake? What is the symbol of a snake? It's something that is hiding, something that is in the grass, so to speak, or hiding in the rocks, and wants to bite when you don't see it, wants to get you when you're not looking. And they were praying so to speak, in the caboose, and so the enemy couldn't come in. It takes a team, a train connected. One, the train moves together. It's not just Dwight out there with Mart, you know, with Kirk and others sitting there, you know, doing their thing. They know it takes the whole train has to get there, or there's not going to be any passengers, people getting saved, coming aboard the train. There's evangelists out there, all aboard! Come aboard! I took an Amtrak to Elkhart, Indiana, to a meeting. It was called the Apostolic Team Ministries. It was by invitation only. I don't even know why they invited me. But the one guy said, you should come. You're an apostle to Mexico. And I've never been strong, you know, on names or whatever. But that's fine. And so I took a train because it's about a third cheaper than flying. So I took a train from Minneapolis to Elkhart, Indiana, where this closed door meeting of apostles and prophets were going to be. And I thought, I bought a little tape recorder. I thought, this ought to be interesting. If nothing more, it should really be interesting. And I was, you know, I was kind of excited about it. I wanted to hear what they had to say. So, but the point I wanted to make here, this Amtrak train was great. I mean, they had a car you could view, you know, a viewing car and a diner, and you could get your coffee and plenty of room. But I noticed they said, we're going to stop and give the people that smoke a smoke break because there's no smoking allowed on the train. Thank you, Jesus. And they said, when you hear the whistle blow, if you don't get back on the train, you're going to be left behind. And they mean it. The conductor, I'm telling you, the conductor, they're right on schedule. I mean, and if they're in a hurry, if they're behind time, I mean, forget your smoke break. And when they pick up the passengers, they got to be standing right out there. And you get right aboard. And the same when you get off. And that's their job, to keep that train moving. I want a train that keeps moving. I don't want a train that settles in and just stops, you know, and just let's just stay here. You know, I hear the whistle blowing. Get aboard. Get on this train. Shovel coal. Come on. I got two amens from that one. That's what I seen in my spirit. I really seen that you as well as all people, all churches, we all have an opportunity in this hour to really shine forth. I had a friend, Wayne Buechler, many, many years ago. I think I've shared this before. I'll share it again. He told me, and he had a very good insight into things. God really used him in the gifts in different areas. And he told me once, he said, God's glory, when God sends his glory, it's like a thermostat on your house. And he said he just turns that thermostat up. And you can feel it. I mean, he turned, and I believe he's turning that thermostat up. He's turning it up. We have an opportunity today, all of us, to get aboard. Get aboard that train. And I'll tell you, I stayed on the train till I got to Elkhart. Well, we had a stop in Chicago. But I stayed on the train. When it was moving, they had bathrooms right on the train. I watched a few people smoking, and one lady lit her cigarette up, and her daughter was inside watching her, and the whistle blew. And she's like, and really trying to drag this thing, you know, get as much nicotine as she could, and the daughter's going, don't leave me behind. Get back. And we're in the glass, and she's sitting right in front of me, so it was a little comical. And the mother's, and she's going, and so she gets back on. Of course, she's complaining. They didn't even, man, I just got out. I just lit up my cigarette. She goes, man, I thought they were going to leave you behind. And see, that's what we're doing. We're saying, get aboard. Get aboard. Get on this train. It may be your last opportunity. last. For some people, it's their last opportunity. And it's sobering. It's very sobering. But see, we want our relatives. We want our children. God has promised our families. When that jailer got saved through Paul and Silas's ministry, he said, "What do I need to do to get saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your whole family." So and his whole family did get saved, and that's a promise. Our families are going to be saved in this last hour. They're going to come to their senses. God's going to open their eyes. They're going to get a revelation of who God is. And I'll tell you, it'll happen so quickly. The turnaround will happen so quickly. It'll be unbelievable. I was sharing this with a pastor friend of mine, Calvin Woods, in the cities. And he says, "You know, that's right." He said, "My son is in Iraq right now. And he kind of just ran from me and ran from home. And he's drinking and all kinds of things. And now he's calling me. He's talking to me about the Lord. He wants to quit the drinking." He says, it's just like day and night. He says, he's just turning around so quickly. He said, we never communicated like this before.
Come on.
Let me have the water. And when I was reading this thing about the prodigal this morning, I have a thing on my phone that just a little ding when I get an email. And so I'm reading about the prodigal and I get this ding, so I check it out. I know we're slaves to our phones. And I couldn't believe it. This gal that we had worked with years ago in Acapulco, this teenager, she had found me on Facebook. And she, of course, writing in Spanish, her name is Terani. I go, "Terani?" And this was a girl we were working with, and she was helping us with some of the children. She was working out at the land with the children. She was doing a wonderful job with the children. But you know, she had a few situations, and we found some cigarettes in her room, and we told her, you know, you can't smoke here. And so we started praying for her, and you know, she got up and ran from the refuge. And Marilyn and another gal, two other gals, ran right out the door after. And we're not that young anymore. And this was a teenage girl. She ran. And so they ran, and I'm sitting there. And I thought, well, I'm going to get the car. And you know that road, how long it is to the highway. So I jumped in the car. And they were way down by the highway. They had her. And they were trying to talk her into staying. And I took the car down and We tried everything to get her to stay. I mean, she'd left her glasses behind and everything. It was just like this fear came over when we were praying, and she just took off running. And so we felt so bad, but we couldn't force people to stay. And so she wouldn't stay, and she left. Well, here I get an email. Well, I'm reading The Prodigal, and she starts talking about how we were able to minister to her, how thankful she was. She's turned her life over to God. She says, and I apologize. I'm sorry. She's apologizing for something years ago. And she said how I acted and all these things. And I'm reading it while I'm reading The Prodigal and thinking about my son and other. And I'm thinking, my God. This is fantastic. This is God. She sent it while I was reading that. And this is prophetic. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." This is talking, there's two key elements in Malachi. One is turning the heart, and the other is reconciliation. Malachi was preaching to a tough crowd. You know, we think it's hard to minister to people. It was no different any time. It was always hard. Sometimes in the Bible, they'd stone you. I mean, it's never been easy because your light and darkness doesn't mix. Darkness doesn't like light. But we have breakthroughs. And so the Lord has always wanted to reconcile the world unto himself. That's what the cross is all about. And you say, or you may be saying, I don't know what my ministry is. I'm going to tell you this morning, every single person has this ministry, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. Come on. Every single one of us has been called to the ministry of reconciliation. We're all ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We're his representatives, bringing people back to God, praying, interceding, going in between, and bringing them back to God through the Holy Spirit. Don't ever say you do not have a ministry. Don't ever say, I don't know what God wants me to do. I do. They're all out there, just waiting. The lost people, the lost sheep, they're all out there. A lot of them were former Christians, or they had gotten hurt, or something's happened. But they're all out there. Every one of us has that ministry. We're all ambassadors. You know, ambassador is a place of honor. To be an ambassador of a country is to be one of the greatest honors a person can have. You're representing that country. We're representing heaven. We're representing heaven. We've been called by God. Don't ever allow yourself to get in that place where, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God's called me to do. He's called every one of us every day to be ambassadors. This is prophetic. Look at Acts chapter 2. I know you know these verses. This is just kind of a little reminder that, you know, sometimes we get our eyes on all the bad that's happening and we forget what God is doing. God is working in the midst of all this ugliness. Chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, somebody say in the last days. How many believe we are in the last days? I believe it. Somebody says, oh, I've heard that for years. So does that mean it's not the last days because you've heard it for years? Oh, they said, that Jesus was coming back in 88. So does that mean that he's not coming back soon because he didn't come back in 88? You know what they discovered a generation is? You know, Israel became a generation. The budding of Israel was a sign of the last generation in 1948. They said a generation is a generation. It's from the beginning to the end. In other words, I'm part of that generation of 48. See what I'm saying? We shouldn't put years on things. But this is the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I want to tell you, we're in the last days, and this is a last day prophecy. This is a sign. I'm telling you, I believe it with all my heart, not because my son made a commitment to God. I was preaching this before that we're going to see children and grandchildren and people coming back to God like never before. And it's because God's pouring out his spirit. You see, when you're praying here, when you're praising here, when God's pouring out his glory, it's not just for this church. I feel the anointing now. It's for this community. It's for this world. That's hot off the press. That bread just came out of the oven. I'm telling you, feast on it. You're not just doing it for you. I mean, it is for us that we need to change. But when you read every revival that has ever hit, it affects the whole city. My first book I read was by Charles Finney. And when he had revivals in New York City's bars were shutting down. I mean, he would walk down the street and people would fall down across from him and repent. It was just a sovereign move of God. Revival always affects the entire area.
Yes.
Always. So think of it that way. When you're praying and seeking God and going after God and he's not far from us, but when you're receiving what God has for us, all that he has for us, it's affecting the entire community and it's touching all the other churches. We're not in competition with anybody.
Amen.
We're all fighting the same devil. And so it's affecting people that are hurting, people that are going through terrible times, people that have lost their jobs, you know, all these situations. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I believe in the social programs as part of the Christian ministry to help people literally and physically. But I'm telling you, it's the spiritual realm that brings the breakthroughs. It's the spiritual realm that causes people to change. It's God's love. It's God's power. We prayed for my son for years, and it didn't seem like anything was happening. In fact, things got worse. Does that mean God's word isn't true? I'm telling you, when God comes on the scene, things change quickly. This is prophetic. He's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. God is doing his part. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't want to be ahead of the Holy Spirit. I sure don't want to be behind. I want to be flowing with the stream of God that's flowing in the earth today.
Amen. Yes.
That's all. I want to be a part of it. If I need to repent, I'm going to repent. And I repent a lot, believe me.
Amen.
Your son. That was bad timing. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. It's a prophetic thing that's happening. What does that mean? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. The word of God is prophetic in nature. When you're preaching God's word, it's a prophetic word, really. But what it means is they're entering into a spiritual realm like never before. They're getting visions, and it doesn't have to be something you see with your open eyes. I'm talking about in their heart, my son has gotten a vision of God like he's never had before. He's pursuing God like he's never had. It's prophetic what's happening in his life. He's going to fulfill his purpose in life. That's what it means. We're going to fulfill our purposes. Now, I had a dream, and I don't want to claim I'm an old man, but I'm going to close with this dream because I've only had a few dreams that were so vivid and so real, I believe it was a godly dream. And it happened about a week ago. I was by a lake. There's all rocks around. And I had noticed when I walked by the water, it was clear. You could see coins in the water. You know how people, wherever there's fountains or something, they throw coins in because they believe it's good luck. So they throw coins in the fountain. And I seen these coins. So my wife and I stopped, but it was kind of out there a little ways. So I laid down and I said, "Hold my feet. Well, I collect these coins." I was so excited. So I'm collecting these coins and she's helping me. But I noticed that some of them were silver dollars. I couldn't believe it. Silver dollars. And then I noticed some gold ones. So I'm grabbing these coins. But I noticed when I scratched the surface of the sand, there were more coins underneath that had gotten buried. So I thought, there's a gold mine here. This is great. So I'm piling them up. And then I go back and do more. And all of a sudden, here comes a group of guys. And two of them were big. And one of them had a pole with a basket on the end. And I knew right away he was going around collecting coins from all around this lake. And when they seen me, they came over. And you know, there's always one guy who's the wise guy. And it's usually the smallest guy. He's got the biggest mouth. And so he's like, they're like all standing there. I mean, like eight, ten guys. And he's going, what are you doing there? And so I thought I'd cover my tracks. I said, oh, I just found a little money. I've only got like $3 or so, you know, covering my tracks. And they're like looking and he's talking like, well, you know, this is what we do. This is, we make our living. This is our territory type thing. And they left. And so I thought, well, they're gone. So I went back to getting, I wanted to get as many coins as I come. Well, here they came back around. They were coming back, and I thought this is going to be trouble. And they kind of circled, semi-circled around me. And this wise guy, he was the leader of the pack. The two big guys just stood there, but he came up and he said, we really don't like you being here. And so I had my money in a pile. And I noticed some of them were kind of sneaking around, trying to get around me to get the money. So I stepped a little closer to the money. I wanted to protect my money. I didn't want. And then I noticed one guy was kind of laying behind the rocks and trying to reach his arm over to get the money. So I stepped in front of him. And so this smart mouth guy, he was really just giving me a hard time. And then this girl, a small girl, walked in front of him. And he's standing there like he knew what was going to happen. He says, this girl loves to kick people right in their shins. And she started walking at me. And I thought, she's going to start kicking me. I actually had that happen in Mexico once. And so I got so desperate, I didn't know what to do. And I jumped out and grabbed her and put my hand on her head. And as loud as I could say, I go, in the name of Jesus, be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. And she went limp, and I held her in my arms so she wouldn't fall. And the wise guy, he just got a shocked look on his face, and I ran up to him, put my hand on his head, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. I don't know why speak in tongues came out, but that's what I'm just telling you what I said. And so then he went like a hammer hit him, and he kind of went in this trance-like state, this passive state. So I was going around as fast as I could. I thought, if I can get him before they get me. And about the fourth guy, some of them were kind of going toward the money. And I thought, I really don't care about the money. I was having such a good time. And this was so great. I could feel God's anointing in my dream. And when I prayed for the fourth one, I instantly woke up just like that. And I could feel the presence of God. You ever have that happen? It was great. God's peace was there. Ask my wife. The whole day there was like a special presence of God. I'm preaching to her. She was the only one around. And just having a good time. I'm just enjoying myself. But it came to me. I go, God, what was that about? And it instantly came to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added onto you. And it's not just material things. It just all came to me, the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe it's from God. I was trying to protect what I had, my stuff. And it could even be children or something else. We're trying to do it. We're our power, our ability. I was moving around. I was going to protect my stuff no matter what. I wasn't going to let these robbers come in and get it. So I'm protecting my stuff. And then when I started moving in the Spirit and doing the kingdom of God, what God's called me to do, the ministry, I didn't care about that. I released it. I just ministered to a pastor. He came into my house and sat down and just, he opened up and different problems he had. And God kept, well, God showed Marilyn he needed to just release his children, the church. He needed to release it to God. See, we say things, but it's really hard to do. It really is. In all honesty, it's hard to release things because we want to be able to make sure it works, it happens, it's protected. You know, you may have saved up your saving your whole life, and now, goodness gracious, the gas companies want my money, and they want my money in this area. They're all trying to take my money, and we're trying to protect it. And what God is saying, if we'll do what he asks us to do, if we put him first, he's going to take care of our children. He's going to take care of your finances. He's going to take care of your food. He said, I will supply all these things. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he'll do it. He'll do it. If we'll put the things of God first, if we'll seek him first, if we'll seek his glory first, he'll take care of it. Because I'll tell you, we can't do it anyway. We're just hurting our bodies trying to carry the burdens that we're carrying. We were not created to carry anxiety and stress. We're not created to do it. We're just hurting ourselves. And we're making the pharmaceutical companies rich. Pills to sleep, pills to go, pills for peace. It's all found in Jesus. It's all found in Jesus. We were ministering to this pastor, and he was just being honest, and he had some situations. And this song kept coming to my wife. So she says, this song keeps coming to me. I surrender all. And he just kind of looked. You see, we experienced that when we were forced to leave Acapulco. It was so hard because we had bonded with those kids. And it was so quick that we had to leave. But when we... Before we knew we were going to have to leave, when we were on the plane going to Acapulco, my wife kept getting that song, I surrender all, I surrender all. And it's like, what's going on here? And God said, are you willing to surrender it all and let me take care of it? That's hard. But she did it. And now like this, we're getting letters like Terani. I mean, God is moving on her life. We're not even there. Miracles are happening because now God is in control of it. And God is the God of the impossible. He's the God of miracles. He brought ravens to Elijah the prophet when he had no food. He parted the Red Sea. The whole Bible is just full of miracles. He supported 3 million people in the desert for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. I know this sounds crazy, but I'm claiming some of that stuff. My tires on my car has improved 3 times. And I have the papers to prove it. When they take the measure depth, I just keep saying, people's shoes didn't wear out. Why should my tires wear out? God will show us ways to save money. And 3 times they check it, and the 3rd time, they're new tires again. They've been on the car for how many miles? 50,000 miles. Go out there and check my tires out on the car. I'm serious. We've never changed them for 50,000 miles. And the last report is, they're new tires. They are new tires. But God is the God of the super. Why not? Why not? That's just one little thing. One little... I've had other things happen when I had somebody run into me full blast and take off and not a scratch on the car. It was a rental car. Not a scratch on it. I run into a cement pillar once trying to get out of a parking lot and didn't have time to look at it. I had a preaching engagement and I was just praying. I said, God, you're going to have to take care of it. I couldn't find a scratch on the car. That's not an excuse for sloppy driving. I mean, something's wrong there. You run into a cement pole. God can keep you healthy. God can do things that'll amaze you. But it's up to us to be able to say, okay, Lord, once again, I'm going to surrender this ministry, whatever it is, my children, it's so hard, but I'm going to do it. And it'll give you so much peace. So much peace. And God will do it. Those of you, this is how I want to close it. I'm not going to call you forward, but those of you that are believing for a loved one, maybe a child or a grandchild or a relative, you've been believing for a prodigal. Maybe they never knew the Lord, but you've been believing for them, and maybe it's been even a long time, and maybe you don't even know how they're going to be able to come out of what they're coming out of. If that's you, I'd like you to stand. Just stand, and we're going to agree in prayer. This train, we're going to agree in prayer that they're coming aboard. I'm not saying this church, it'd be great they come here. They may not even live in this state. What I'm saying, they're going to come aboard the gospel train, God's train. They're going to come aboard. Their eyes are going to be opened up. They're going to hear the conductor. They're going to say, I've got to get on that train. I've got to get the Lord in my life before the ark closes. They're going to come to their senses. Father, we thank you that you are the God of miracles. You're the God of the impossible. And we claim this as an end time sign, a prophetic sign that our relatives and friends and children are coming back to the cross of Calvary. They're going to be turned completely around. It's not going to be a belabored thing. Their eyes will be open to see the truth. And we bind you, Satan, from the blinders that you've put over their eyes. We bind you from the hurts and the things you've done to them in Jesus' name. You have to let them go. You have to loose them now in Jesus' name. We claim the blood of Jesus over them. We claim the angels of God to surround them. And Holy Spirit, we know you're moving even now in the name of Jesus. God, give them a revelation, a spirit of revelation of who you are in the name of Jesus. And we're going to be looking down that road. We're going to be looking down that road as they come back. We're going to be looking in faith. We're going to be looking, rejoicing, and in prayer. They're going to be coming down that road. We can see them coming down that road, coming back to the Father's house. And we're going to welcome them with a robe. We're going to welcome them with the best ring. We're going to have a party for them. A Holy Ghost party. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.